Good evening, everybody. Just please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verse 54. Luke, chapter 12, verse 54. And we'll take a moment of silent prayer at this time. This gives us the opportunity to name and cite known sins, if we have any at this time. And that way, we'll be sure that we're filled, controlled by God the Holy Spirit, that we're not grieving the Holy Spirit. And if there's anything that's bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to be concentrating on problems. Now's the time to give those over to the Lord so that you're freed up to just concentrate on God's Word with a relaxed mental attitude. So let's take a moment now to prepare. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for allowing us to gather together tonight. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his cross, for his death and resurrection. We also thank you, Father, for the Word of God, the entire canon of Scripture, especially the New Testament epistles that teach us our manner of life as believers in the church age. Father, we ask for the Holy Spirit's guidance and direction tonight on both the teaching and the studying and hearing tonight. We also pray, Father, for the royal family. We'll be gathering together after class tonight to bring petitions to your attention. We just, in summary format right now, bring them all to you. You know what's on our hearts already, and you also have the perfect plan and outcome for everybody we're praying for. So we are just trusting in you with those things, Father, and we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, a couple of announcements tonight. We have some additional copies of the Angel of Conflict book, Pastor McLaughlin's book. Most of them are out again, so this announcement is already obsolete. But we have like six or seven of them floating around. So sooner or later, some of them are going to come back. If you're interested, you can see Deacon Mark Palmer. We have one available. One tonight. I feel like an auctioneer. Can I hear 50? 70? No. No, freely we have received, freely we give. All right, so also, we do have prayer meeting tonight after service. And speaking about prayer, please continue to keep our future plans for the church building in prayer. There's progress being made and different milestones that we're coming up against. So please keep that in prayer that the Lord's will be done with respect to that. And if you haven't already, please turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, verse 54. Luke 12, 54. The title of tonight's message is, "The Lord Wants to Train Us to See with Spiritual Eyes." The Lord wants to train us to see with spiritual eyes. That was a big part of, I think, the lesson that we learned from studying Elijah in 1 Kings 18 was that on one level it was about sacrifices being burned or not being burned. It was about rain arriving or not arriving. But at a deeper level, the Lord was teaching us spiritual principles about who he is and what's important to him. And we have to learn and be trained by the Word of God, by the communication of the Word of God, and most importantly, by the mentorship of the Holy Spirit once we have the Word of God, how to see life that way, to see life more and more and more the way God sees it. When we say spiritual eyes, that's really what we mean, that we need to be trained. We're born with natural eyes. We're born with a soul that focuses on the five senses, what we can see with these eyes, what we can hear, what we can smell and taste and feel. And that tends to be our first association with what's real. Now, so it's only after becoming born again and after having the Holy Spirit indwell us and then having a steady diet of the Word of God so that our mind is renewed, because that's first, is that we have to get the information in our mind first. Then the Holy Spirit goes to work explaining it to us on an individual basis, on a personal basis. Right? You know, I've heard many of you talk about things where something's communicated behind the pulpit as a principle of doctrine that's really meaningful. I mean, from time to time people say, "Well, were you in the back seat of the car, you know, coming to church tonight?" Well, the answer is not usually. I mean, maybe once in a while I might try that just to see how you guys are doing. No, what's happening is that the Holy Spirit is taking elements of the message that he wants to use in particular with your life, and he's making them very vivid. And so that's that sense you have sometimes, that the message is just for you. In a sense, it is, or at least that part of it, or at least the way the Holy Spirit ties it to your life. That's a process, and it's if you want to think of it in a simple way, it is getting away from the outer man and learning to live according to the inner man or woman, getting away from our natural eyes and starting to see life more and more with spiritual eyes, the way God sees everything. And of course, he sees the end from the beginning. And so he wants to give us more and more of capacity to do that. And so what we're going to see tonight is we're going to be transitioning from where we were up on that mountaintop in Carmel with Elijah, understanding that the Lord was working on the servant Elijah, and that was the most important thing to him, how he had that seven times where he would send the servant out to see whether the rain had come, and seven times the servant comes back and says it hasn't happened yet. And that seven, that number seven, is spiritual perfection, meaning that those are the times that where God is at work on his servant, on you, on me, to try to develop in us spiritual eyes to see, so that we're not just thinking in terms of seeing what's out there over the Mediterranean Sea, but really seeing our Lord and our Father at work and seeing everything according to that, you know. Like for example, there's a passage in the Word of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that says that we should no longer see anybody after the flesh. Now, on one level, you have to say to yourself, well, what other choice do I have? I mean, when I want to see somebody, what I usually see is the person naturally. You know, and everything about the person that I can directly learn, like what they have to say and how they dress and what their interests are, it's all coming from my natural senses. So how is it then that I can learn how to see you not according to the flesh? It's an amazing thing. The only way I can do that is to be trained by the Holy Spirit, who does see that way, by using God's word to train you, to train me, how to see life in a different way, not according to the natural-minded man, right? The natural-minded man cannot understand the things of God because they're spiritually appraised. What is that? What does it mean to be spiritually appraised? It means that God wants to have his word deposited in your soul so that the Holy Spirit can go to work and teach you to see life in a new way, according to what the Word of God has to say, rather than what your eyes tell you and your ears tell you. And it's a lifelong process. And by the way, we're going to find out that that is exactly what we've been building towards when we say that we need to have discernment. That's exactly what discernment is to not just look at things with natural eyes. How many times, you know, the old expression, you can't tell a book by its cover, right? That is so true. How many times have you made the wrong, or I made the wrong judgment about somebody at the very beginning because of when we met them, we had certain data that was coming to us, like their skin color or their age or whether or not they're well-dressed or whether or not they're in a good mood or a bad mood. And we take that and run with it sometimes. And that can be very, very deceptive in terms of who the person really is. And we need to see more and more with spiritual eyes. So that's what we're going to take a look at. I'm going to spend some time on discernment. We're going to transition tonight from what we saw in the life of Elijah at the top of Mount Carmel when he was looking for the rain into our next subject, which is discernment. Understanding that we're in the doctrine of spiritual gifts. We're on the fourth point, developing the capacity you need to function effectively in your spiritual gift. We're going to wrap up the examination of how God goes about this. We're going to return and get principles down concerning discernment. We've seen that one way to look at this is that the master is at work producing a vessel. And we've been studying how he goes about doing that. What are some of the ways? We were in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and we saw the different ways that Paul described his life, his experience as an apostle and what happened to him and how the Lord crafted his life. All kinds of things. You know, the agony and the ecstasy. It was both. Our lives are both. It's not like, you know, it's either just blessing or just suffering. It's a combination. And God's in charge of the combination. And even where it is that we suffer, by the way. You know, every one of us has a certain area of our life where we're very vulnerable, where we're very weak, where we don't have our act together. And very often, God leaves that in our life, like the thorn in the flesh that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He leaves that in our life. And we say, why? Why does he leave that in my life? Why, time and time again, do I fail in this area? Why, time and time again, do I have in my life people that need me in a certain way and I can't come through for them because I'm weak in that area and I don't want to be that way? But I am. And God sometimes leaves those things for a long, long time. Not always for our entire life, but sometimes that too. You know, I mean, our sin nature is going to be with us till we die, and that's going to play itself out in certain ways. But very often, God has left that in our life because it's going to be exactly that place where he's going to reveal himself to us, our weakness. And so we need to understand that that is part of what he's doing in producing the vessel that is fit for his use. We've seen how he uses suffering in that regard. He uses situations of suffering to accelerate the production of virtue and to show it, to manifest it so that other people can see it. We've also seen the whole element of perseverance. That's what we learned most recently from looking at the life of Elijah a little bit, that the plans that God has in each one of our lives to develop our perseverance, our persistence in believing what we say we believe and what we've already received from the Word of God. Very important virtue as far as God is concerned. That's where we were in 1 Kings 18. We're done with that, but that's where we ended up there and finding some spiritual principles in the life of Elijah as he was waiting at the top of that mountain for the rain to arrive. There's much here that leads us right into the next subject where we're going to wrap up our fourth point, finally, because it's been on it for a while, namely the whole idea of discernment. Discernment. You see, what we've seen in the life of Elijah sets us up for understanding what discernment is all about. He went back. He sent his servant back 7 times. Now, when he was doing that, he had to have discernment about the fact that God, what God's word said was more real to him. I mean, that's one thing that Elijah is strong on. What God's word said was more real to him than anything he was seeing in his environment, anything that people were doing, anything that was or was not happening with the rain. God's word was more real to the point where he was saying things to the king, the apostate king, as if the rain were already there. That's how certain he was and how he played by God's word, not by what he was seeing. And that's a very important lesson for every one of us to learn how to do. It's not easy. See, we were born in our natural-minded self, and that's all about what we see and what we hear. And we're trained first by the world and by our senses to react and respond to those things only. And that's there. We've got to deal with that. It's not like, you know, we can just push that aside and it's not going to have an effect. Of course it is. We need to learn a new way. Remember, so much of the plan of God, the Christian way of life, is substitution. No longer this, but now this. The old ways, now the new ways have come. And so I don't have to live according to the old ways anymore. I have a new way of living. So much of the spiritual life is exactly that. And it's the same thing here. We know that a time came when the servant came back after the 7th time. 7 again being the number of spiritual perfection, meaning that God is going to wants to have, and in the life of Elijah, did have his way completely with the inner self, the inner resources that he wanted to work on with Elijah. God having his way. And then behold, the servant comes back and says, there's a cloud as small as a man's hand coming up from the sea. And again, because Elijah was looking at things from the point of view of the word of God, he didn't really just take it as a small little thing. He took it as God is coming through for me, because he was seeing with spiritual eyes. He saw this in the sky, but he saw so much more. I mean, I'm sure everybody else that day, there were probably fishermen out there in the Mediterranean. There were probably lots of people on the beach and different people looking at this whole same scene. And they saw that and thought nothing of that cloud. It was, after all, as small as a man's hand. It was nothing. It was a wisp. It was here and gone. So everybody else looking at that didn't see what Elijah saw. Elijah saw the hand of God delivering him from something that small. And that's what we have to be trained to be able to recognize ourselves. You know, person in our life suffering, going through a very difficult time. And there's a lot of facts, there's a lot of data, there's a lot of specifics, there's a lot of realities that they're dealing with, and they're hard and they're harsh and they're heavy. And boy, oh boy, it's really easy to just get consumed with that. And there's nothing wrong, by the way, with having compassion for people and wanting those things to be lifted and doing everything you can. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that in that situation, if you have discernment and you have spiritual eyes to see something that to everybody else may be insignificant at all. After all, the problems added up to 100 yesterday. They still add up to 99 today. But you see God's hand in that movement of the one. And that's what makes you different. And how do you get that way? From the Word of God training you to think that way and to see things that way. See things according to spiritual values, eternal values, not just what the natural mind and natural senses are taking in about something. So these small things that aren't so small, God at work in a mighty way. Like I said, when you have a situation where you've been going through a whole season of discouragement And then there's something, a small glimmer that comes on the scene that gives you hope, that points you back to, oh, wow, the greatness of all the promises in God's word. Well, that little thing can be taken as the mighty statement from God. You know, a child is sick for a while and has a fever, and it's been at 104, and it's been at 104, and finally it's at 103.6. And most people would say, that's still terrible. But you can look at it another way and say, no, no, God's healing my child. First, speaking of children that are in a rage of rebellion, and they've been that way for weeks and months, maybe even years. But then one day, you see something. They come to you in a certain way, and you see just a tiny seed of obedience again. Most people would pass that off, but you don't, because you understand that something's at work. God is at work. See, our Lord, by the way, the reason I had you turn to Luke 12, it's very interesting that this whole scene that we had with Elijah, looking out over the sea and looking for the rain to come, our Lord, it's very interesting. When he comes on the scene and he's teaching to the crowds, he points out that same thing and he uses it to teach the next subject we're going to, which is discernment, which is why I wanted to start tonight in Luke chapter 12. Look at verse 54. Luke 12, 54. And he, Christ, was also saying to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming. And so it turns out. And when you see a south wind blowing, you say, it will be a hot day. And it turns out that way. You hypocrites. You know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky. But why do you not analyze this present time? What's he saying? He's saying that he's talking to the nation of Israel. They were the beneficiaries of all the prophets, all the writings of the Old Testament. Moses, his five books, all that tremendous legacy of spiritual truth, really, of God's way of seeing things. And he comes before them. And by the way, you know, he says, you don't know how to analyze the present time. Do you realize that according to the prophet Daniel, that Daniel gave enough data in his book of prophecy to be able to pinpoint the exact day when Jesus Christ was to arrive in Jerusalem, which would be 1 week before he went to the cross? This is all available to the Jewish people. They had so many prophecies of Christ coming on the scene, where he was going to be born, where he was going to come out of. So many things. They should have known. And some did, you know. I mean, when Jesus Christ is first born, we have Simeon waiting in the temple, and Anna as well, waiting because they had been, what, promised? Well, how? By something that was there a big writing in the sky for Simeon? No, it was what? The word of God that was revealed to him by the Spirit that he wouldn't die before seeing the Lord's anointed. Now, what was that? That was more real to Simeon than anything he was seeing all around him. Because everything he was seeing all around him would say, the last thing that's going to happen now is that the Lord's Messiah is going to come. Because Israel was in a state of apostasy. They were under the clutches of the Roman Empire. There was very little faith around, very little signs that something was happening, that God was moving. But yet Simeon took the little thing, not so little thing, but the word of God and what little things he could see about what was happening. Like, say, for example, the fact that the miracle happened with the father of John the Baptist. I'm sure he heard of that because he was in the temple all the time. And that's where it happened. He took something like that as validation. He hung in there. And he was there when Jesus Christ was presented at the temple. And he saw his Messiah. And then he was able to say that his life was complete. So that's what Jesus Christ is telling the Jewish people. He's saying, you know, you guys are so good at the natural things, at the earth and the sky and the weather. You're great at that. You know, I mean, we are too. I got to confess, I'm getting real good at looking at some of these websites at Fort Lauderdale Channel 7 and these different NOAA websites and see everything I can learn about hurricanes. Right? Everything I can learn. I'm getting pretty good at it. Because that's a natural mind. That's a natural discernment. Christ is saying that, and he's saying that to us tonight, he says, there's something much more important than that. Much more important than that. You say that you're a believer in Christ, and I know you are, and yet there's so much information that you can have that can tell you how to analyze the times in which you live in. But are you taking advantage of that? Are you taking that information in so that the Holy Spirit can use it to help you orient correctly? You know, there's certain people that they seem to be the man or the woman on the spot, ready to deal with what's happening in our time, in our day, believers in Jesus Christ. How do they get that way? They get that way because they take advantage of what the Word of God has to say. Like, where are we? You know, what dispensation are we in? Some people don't even know that. Some people, a lot of Christians that are still trying to live like we were back in the age of Israel. It's ridiculous. Well, no, we're in this, we're in the post-resurrection of Christ before the rapture time. What does that mean? What are the signs? What are the trends that are supposed to tell us maybe how far along we are, or what we can expect next? But even more important than that, what's God's calling on your life? What does he want you to do? Where does he want you to be? How does he want you to think? How do you know when something significant is happening in your spiritual life? When, as it like Simeon, when Christ is being presented, how do you know when an opportunity is being presented to you? See, it all takes this subject called discernment. It's not like, you know, unfortunately, we don't have, I shouldn't even say this because people are going to probably try to do this now, but not you people, but people in the marketing world. We don't have designer Bibles. What I mean by that is like where it's rewritten with your name on it, where it says, no, here, this verse is for you and this is your spiritual gift. We don't have that. So what we have to do instead is listen to the word of God preached and let the Holy Spirit train us how to see with spiritual eyes. And so that's what Jesus Christ is saying. It's so significant that, to me anyway, because I just love these connections between the word of God, that he's talking about the very same thing that was so significant in the life of Elijah, about understanding how the weather can be one thing, but God at work is so much more important. You see, very often, God is accomplishing something mighty, but it remains hidden. You know, when Jesus Christ comes on the scene, he teaches with parables. What are they? Well, they're stories, you know. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who finds a fine pearl, he sells everything he has and buys it, right? It's a story. He talks about his father being like the prodigal father and talks about the prodigal son going away and coming back. He's always teaching in stories. He teaches about seed being planted along the road and the different kinds of soil. He's always teaching in parables. Well, one day, and a really important day actually, his disciples come up to him and say, Lord, why do you keep teaching in parables? And the answer that he gave, and we miss this sometimes, but the answer that he gave was, he said, basically what he said was that, so that those who have eyes to see, and ears to hear, can hear, but those that don't will just think I'm telling a nice story. And that's basically what he said. He's saying, look, sometimes these truths are, in a sense, hidden, so that those who are really diligent and striving and are believers and want to know what God has to say can know. But those that are there for other reasons, like the big show or the miracle or the fact that we're getting fed, you know, physical food, not spiritual food, or whatever reason people had for being there, or people that just wanted to test Jesus, they had no interest in getting any spiritual principles from him, they wanted to trip him up and so forth. You see, it separated the crowd. It pointed out the real motivation why people were there. Those that were there that really wanted to learn, they would have the eyes to see and the ears to hear. So very often, this is how God works in our lives. He's accomplishing something mighty, but it remains hidden. And that means that most people are not going to see it. So get used to that, by the way. If you're really in this, if you're all in the plan of God, and you want to know Jesus Christ, and you want to see all the Word of God has to say, you're going to start seeing things according to heaven, not according to earth. That's a dangerous place to be, okay? I'm not going to kid you. All right, because basically the large majority of people that you're going to run into every day are earthly. They're earthy, even believers. Okay, even believers. All right, they're earthy. They want to do things according to the world's way. They think naturally minded. You come on the scene and you're seeing things with spiritual eyes, and you're heavenly. You're not gonna. It's not gonna be easy. There's going to be a lot of conflict. You're going to be sitting there, and people will be saying, "How can you fill in the blank? How can you say that? How can you be so calm in the middle of what's going on?" That kind of thing. Well, the reason is because you're seeing with spiritual eyes, but the large majority of people aren't. And so you're going to be in a dangerous place. There's going to be a price that you're going to have to pay, that we all pay, when we're growing spiritually and we're sticking to the full revelation of what the Lord wants us to know about what life is all about. So, but this requires us to develop spiritual capacity of discernment. Because the evidence of things will be still pretty small, and we need the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to fill in the rest. 1 Corinthians 1:25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. That's the thing. Fall back on that. When you have people in your life, and they're tearing you down because you're sticking with what the Word of God has to say, what the mentorship of the Holy Spirit is pointing out to you about a situation, just step back and say, okay, so men and their so-called wisdom are coming after me and putting me down. But you know what? The foolishness of God is wiser than those people. The things that are foolishness to God are wiser than what these people can see. The weakness of God is stronger than men. And the other way, of course, works as well. The wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. Keep that in mind. It's very important to realize that the wisdom of this world is going to be used against you when you're seeing with spiritual eyes. It just is. It's just the way it works out. All righty, so please turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Ephesians 1, 18. The wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. And see, that's that contrast right there. There is a wisdom of this world. There are people who, you know, the conventional wisdom, the way things are always done, the way you have to do it, conform to this, conform to that. You know, call in a lawyer before you do anything. I'm putting lawyers down, but in our culture today, that is the mentality. You know, you don't breathe for more than 5 minutes. Get a lawyer to make sure that you're breathing legally in this county, you know, that kind of thing. Right? Why? Because that's the wisdom of the world, right? Don't just take it on faith. Don't just shake hands with people and say that their word is their bond, right? Do it according to the wisdom of the world. Well, that's foolishness before God. If God has said, just go and do this, right? Then just go do it. Now, I'm not telling you, believe me, I'm not giving you legal advice. But there's a principle there that sometimes when you have discernment from the word of God, you got to stand on that ground. And there's going to be a lot of wisdom. There's going to be a lot of people. Most of the people that are going to come into your life are not going to agree with that because they don't even know it exists. They're not looking at things with spiritual eyes ever, hardly. And when you start to, you're going to look at life differently than they do. And they're going to try to stop you. They don't want to look. People don't want to be convicted to say that there's a whole reality of what life is all about that they're missing out on. They want everybody to conform. That's one thing. You ever notice that? The world, they always want everyone to conform. Everybody's going to do it one way, our way, right? It's even true in churches. You know, watch out for that. There's no one, now there is one way of salvation, and there's one book, but in terms of how it's done, and how you dress, and how many nights a week you gather together, and, you know, all those kind of things, even church government and organization, people want to say, oh no, our way is the only way. You know, the Catholic Church says, no, it has to be a pope, and bishops, and cardinals, and that's it. If you're not there, there's no hope. Then the other side says the opposite, right? Well, why? Because people want you to conform. They don't, you know, if there's one thing that us who are to be mentored by the Spirit are supposed to exhibit, you know what it is? It's freedom. It's freedom. It's for freedom that Christ sets you free. Don't be subject again to a yoke of slavery. And when Jesus Christ was talking to Nicodemus, he said, the wind blows where it wants, and you see this, you see what happens after the fact. He says, so too are those who are mentored by God, the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It means that they're living in a reality that the best of the world doesn't understand. It doesn't understand. The wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. You see, it's the human race that's weird in our natural state. It really is. God's ways are the right ways, but we need to learn those ways, and very often we don't understand what he's up to. You know, he's expected and he's delayed. He's needed, but he remains in hiding. He's begged, but he remains indifferent. And it seems strange. Why? Because he's usually up to something different than what we want. That's why. He's training us. He's training us to be discerning. He's training us to see with spiritual eyes instead of fleshly eyes. What does that mean? It means that, believe me, all right, most of the time when you first come upon an issue, whatever it is, employment, let's say, or family things, disciplining children. I'm trying to be as practical as I can. Serving in the local assembly, these different things. You're almost guaranteed the first time you take a look at it, you're going to be looking at it with fleshly eyes. Because that's who you've been and that's how you see things. You know, we don't put that out, the natural first, then the spiritual, the Bible says. But automatically, if that's where you are, that is not where the Lord wants you to stay. And so he is very often going to frustrate that part of you. The part of you that says, well, I think if I do this, I get that. You know? And then you do this and you don't get that. And you say, what's wrong with you, God? Well, nothing. But you're still thinking with your natural mind. And he wants to train you to see life through spiritual eyes. That means bumping into things. I mean, like, I'm trying to think about an analogy that works. Well, a good analogy would be blindness. Right? Where somebody is born blind, and then most people say, well, just leave them alone, put them in a corner, don't risk anything. But then finally somebody comes into their life and says, I can teach you how to orient to your life even though you're blind. And everyone's like, oh, don't do that, don't do that. Well, what's that person going to be doing when they finally get out of the chair? They're going to be doing a lot of bumping into things, right? Because they're trying to use a new skill and they don't have the natural means of doing that. That's you and that's me whenever we're trying to live according to the spiritual principles for the first time, especially. We're gonna be flopping all over the place. We're going to be continually frustrated because we don't get it yet. I mean, think about anything new you've ever learned in your life. Wasn't it the same way? For example, skiing, the perfect example for me. With my body type, skiing is going to be a challenge, right? I remember I was in high school and bus trip. High school, you know, I was like a freshman or a sophomore, and there were all these pretty girls that were seniors and cheerleaders, and I was in my glory on the bus ride. Then we finally get to the hill. It's at nighttime, by the way. Believe it or not, we skied at night in Rhode Island. Big lights all over the mountain and stuff. And I get out there, and I get my skis on, and then I'm like, now what? I'm at the bottom of the hill. And then, like, somebody, I don't know, we were on the budget plan, so there wasn't all that much training or coaching or anything like that. Somebody's like, follow me. I'm like, okay. Boom, fall over. I spent the whole night at the bottom of the hill, just to make a long story short. I never got to the top of it. It was the most embarrassing night of my entire life. Now, why? Because I didn't know how to use these things called skis. I knew how to walk, but I didn't know how to use these things called skis. And then you find out that everything you think is right is wrong. If you want to go right, you have to lean left and stuff like that. I'm like, this is crazy. Get me out of here, right? Why? Because I wasn't used to doing things according to that new body of information. And that's true of all kinds of things that anytime you step out and try something new, there's an element of that, of not knowing what the heck you're doing and having to be trained, like you're feeling like you're a little baby, you know. But it's the courageous people that allow themselves to be placed in those situations again and again and again, and eventually they become expert at a lot of areas of life because they have the courage to do that again and again and again. And it's no different in the spiritual life. If we're going to be growing, we're going to be put into situations where for all the life of us, we're seeing things the best we can, but whether we realize it or not, we're looking at it naturally, and God has to just shock us out of that, make it not work, make us frustrated in order that we seek. We have to seek. He says, when they're in their affliction, they will diligently seek me. That's what he says over and over again. Meaning when we've had it, when we don't know where else to turn, we end up turning to him. And then he's there to teach us when we're ready. You know, we learn best when we need it. You know, it really is true that necessity is the mother of invention and learning too. That's when we learn best. And he'll put us in those situations over and over again as we allow him to, as we live the spiritual life. Ephesians 1:18, so simple but so profound. Just look at this. This is Paul's first prayer for us, the church, in the book of Ephesians. Very simple but very powerful. I'm just going to read the A part. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. That was his prayer, that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened. Not these eyes, but the eyes of our heart, where we do our thinking, that they be enlightened according to spiritual principles. He wants us to hang in there when he's stretching us. He's always going to be pushing the limits. And he wants us to hang with him when he does. He will push matters to their completion. And our job is to hang in there and learn. Learn, learn, learn. So it's not just Bible class where you learn it, right? It's also when you're out there trying it. And you're running into obstacles and you're frustrated. And in that moment, you want to be aware of the fact that God is there and he wants to train you through the mentorship of the Spirit. And he speaks Bible. God is more concerned... Love this quote. I'm going to put it up again tonight. T. Austin Sparks. God is more concerned about the constitution of his servants. What does that mean? Well, constitution is kind of a fancy early 20th century word they used to throw along. It means how you're really made up of. What's the real you on the inside? What kind of substance there is on the inside of you? Faith and all of this fruit of the Spirit, you know? The faith, the love, the hope, the joy. Well, how's that going, right? And he wants you to have discernment too, that you are constituted on what? True divine principles. And let me just repeat myself. You don't get any of those in the natural world. You just don't. You don't get true divine principles by being brought up how to get by in this world. You get those one place from the Word of God. Now, it's true that if you were brought up in a Christian family, then they were teaching you, you got them in that way, but they were from that book. They weren't from the natural world. They weren't from the ways of this world, the wisdom that is earthly. Not at all. Not at all. And those two conflict over and over and over again. But God wants us to develop true divine principles. And he's more concerned about that than even demonstrating his power in our life. And that's one thing we have to get used to. We're always, if we're honest and we're real, whenever we're in a bind, in a situation, and we don't like the way things are going, we always turn to him and say, please do this. That's what we always, almost always orient to God along those lines. Isn't it true? Do this for me. Do this for her. That's how we orient to him. Now, and here's the thing, he loves us. He has compassion on us. He knows we have real needs. There's nothing wrong with any of that. Okay? Your friends have real needs. You have real needs. We're supposed to go to them with that. Go to him with that. But he's also got another thing that he wants to accomplish through that. It's never just about what it's about. Well, that should have been the title tonight. It's never just about what it's about. Because it's not. He's always got something else he's trying to bring on the scene to teach us whatever we think it's about. It's about something else as far as he's concerned, as well as what we want. Very often, you know, we come to that in a very difficult way. You know, we are dragged kicking and screaming to spiritual understanding. We really are. And that's just who we are. That's the way we were born. That's the way we were made. By the way, if you think about it, that is probably a big part of how we help the Lord resolve this whole angelic conflict thing. Right? Put a creature in a creaturely situation where they have a whole part of them that pulls against spiritual principles, but give them an opportunity to say yes anyway, and then let God's resources come on the scene in his grace and watch what he can get done. That's who we are. But it means over and over again, you know, we're going to be looking for a certain blessing and we're going to have suffering instead, and we're going to have to let him explain it to us. And that's a big part of what the spiritual life is about. God can demonstrate his power in your life anytime he wants to. But he's focused on something else. He's focused on working into the very fiber of his people the faith that can hold on and stand fast even against his own seeming indifference. There's a lot there, so let me say it again. God is focused on working into the very fiber of you faith that can hold on, stand fast, even when it looks like he's indifferent to what we're going through. Because he's really not, by the way. Let me say this again. He knows you have real needs. He wants to fulfill them. That's what grace really is. Grace is God fulfilling our needs, even though we don't deserve it. That's what grace is. So it's not like he's not interested. But he also knows that our biggest, baddest needs are in the spiritual area. That's where we really need to be brought up and trained and changed and lifted. The spiritual side. And we almost never, it's almost by definition, we're not going to often come to him with that because we don't even know we need it yet. He's sitting there waiting for us to give us the next installment of how he wants us to see life. And he uses the situations that we run to him with to do that. Right? It's like a parent, you know. The kid comes to you and they just want the money, but you want to teach him something. So you'll give him the money, but first you're going to teach him something. You know what I'm talking about as parents, or it's in any walk of life. Husbands and wives have to operate that way too sometimes. Husband being in the authority position, by the way, ladies. Sorry to have to remind you of that, but that's true. Now, very often when people are training, they have to do that. They say, okay, I know what you want, but what I want is more important because I'm God in that case, or in authority, or I'm more mature, I'm wiser in terms of parents. So therefore, we're going to use this situation to work both those things out. You're going to get the money, but first I'm going to get some patience out of you, for example. We do that with children. Well, we're God's children. He does the same thing. And so, in the end, in the story of Elijah, didn't the rain come? It came. It came in torrents. Okay, but he was holding that off until he had worked to spiritual perfection what it was that he, the Lord, wanted to develop in the soul of Elijah. And as soon as that, and see, this is totally, you got to remember that just about everybody on the scene was totally oblivious to that fact, okay? We get let in on it because the Word of God writes these things for us. It's so true, by the way. So many of the Old Testament saints, we know more about what God was doing in their lives than they ever did because we have the scriptures completed now, like Job. Job never knew. God never told Job the reason why he went through everything he went through. Never told him. Now, there's several chapters where the Lord is on the scene and Job is getting his visitation from the Lord. And the Lord's telling him a lot of things. He never tells them, oh, and by the way, Job, the reason why you lost your children and the reason why you lost your wealth and the reason why you lost your health is because Satan came to me and he challenged your integrity and I knew you could come through. And this is all part of the angelic conflict. Never told him. Think about that. When we start to too quickly, maybe say, why don't I understand? You know, Job had to learn something else. He basically, even, you know, as important as that was, even more important was that he got straight on the greatness of his God. That was more important than the rest of the story. And that is what he got. That's what he got. So realize that what God has for you is better than what you're looking for God to give you most of the time. Most of the time. All righty, so in the same thing here, the rain comes, he got the rain. But first, there were two contests we have to understand at that mountain. There was the contest to defeat Baal, the false god that they thought was the god of rain. Defeat him, and he was defeated. But there's a more important battle, the battle of self. There's a contest to overcome inward unbelief. It's true of Elijah, and it's true of us. We still have, if you're honest with yourself, and I'm honest with myself, we still have a lot of inward unbelief. You know, we hear a principle in the Word of God. We say we believe it. But by the way we live, we clearly demonstrate we don't believe it. You know, logistical grace is a great example of that. What do I mean by that? God promises to take care of all our needs. You know, we hear it. We like it even. Like it. But if you're out there trying to cut corners and do things your own way and miss Bible class and all these other things, trying to get what you want out of life, you don't really believe the doctrine of logistical grace, no matter how many times you hear it and how many times you say you like it, because you're not living that way. And there will be times when God will have to confront you with that reality. It's ugly. It's not what we want to hear. But the bottom line is that we all have these areas of inward unbelief, and they have to be conquered. That was the bigger battle. But remember, there was two battles, and most people on the scene at that time, in Israel, and in Phoenicia for that matter, they only saw one. They only saw the outward battle between Baal and the Lord in the matter of that sacrifice in that field. That's all they really saw. And then they saw the rain when it came. But they missed the most important part, because it was going on inside the soul of Elijah, and that was that battle of the inner man. That's the decisive battle, always. It's always the inner man, right? Oh, and this is, by the way, true in the Old Testament. A lot of people want to say this is just for the church age. Baloney. Even when David is to be picked the king, all righty, and the prophet goes to David's father, and he says, I'm going to pick the king from among your sons. And David's father, of course, trots out the oldest first, the biggest strapping one, and they go in order of age. And the prophet says, nope, not this one, not this one, not this one. And he says, it's kind of like the story of Cinderella, right? Do you have any more kids? Right? Because any of these guys, right? It's, well, there is the little runt of the litter, the redhead, out there tending the sheep. Do you want me to call him? And he says, yeah, please do. I said, I wanted to see all your sons. And he comes in, and he's the one who's anointed the future king. Why? Well, because the Bible says that man looks at appearance, but God looks at the heart. It's always been true in the Old Testament as well as the New. The inner battle is decisive. And it's thank God that's true, by the way, because the outer man is what? Bible tells, decaying. If we were reliant on our natural advantages and our natural resources, think of it with me. Let's think about this honestly, right? Sometimes we think, okay, I want to go about solving my problems in life with my natural advantages, what I got in my own corner that I brought to the table, you know, my resources, my connections, my good health, my good looks, my intelligence. Well, if you think that is going to carry you through, I just have one piece of advice for you before you decisively say that is the way you're going to live the rest of your life. And my advice to you is this: go visit a nursing home. Go visit a nursing home and go see how it is that we end up. See whether we keep with us those resources that you think you have now, or whether actually that through the course of our life, God has another way of showing his principle to us, because we lose those things. We lose some of the quick wit as we get older. We lose a lot of our physical capacity as we age. Now, we are meant, by the way, to invest that, you know. We're not just meant to let it fritter it away and whatever we want to do. The best thing you can do with that, whatever storehouse of health you have left, whatever intelligence you have, whatever natural advantages, whatever money, your best bet is to invest it in the kingdom of God. Because there you'll have eternal reward and eternal returns on whatever it is. You know, take your day and present your body a spiritual sacrifice to the Lord. And invest those things in the kingdom of heaven, eternal things where the moth can't destroy and the rust cannot corrupt and corrode. That's what the Bible says. But the bottom line is that we're actually not meant to do that. We're actually meant to discover that we are to be developing the inner man and have capacity for understanding and capacity to deal with whatever comes our way by the Word of God alive and powerful. A big part of all we're to have in this life being renewed in the inner man, and it has to do with persisting with faith, even when and especially when we can't see. Faith in things that are not seen. That's the key. And that's what we have to learn. We have to learn how to have spiritual eyesight. And that leads us back to that subject in point four we began with. And that is discernment. And I want to just start to introduce this subject tonight. We're going to be on it for a bit. And then we are definitely, okay, I should never make any promises beyond the pulpit. The Holy Spirit's like, yeah? What's he going to say now? Right? No, I shouldn't say definitely. But as far as I know now, it's full steam ahead to actually get into the individual spiritual gifts after we're done with discernment. So please turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. You know, about a month and a half ago, maybe 2 months now, no, a month and a half ago, we spent some time looking at this principle that's on the board again tonight. There are four major passages in the New Testament that talk about spiritual gifts. And we're going to obviously go to them a lot in the next few months. They are Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. That's three chapters. 12, 13, and 14, Ephesians chapter 4, and 1 Peter 4. Portions of those chapters deal with the subject of spiritual gifts. These are the four major passages in the New Testament. And as we saw about a little over a month ago, we saw that each one of them talked about how vital it is to develop capacity in order to exercise your spiritual gift effectively. Spiritual capacity. And when we looked at that, we also saw the importance of considering the overall purpose and meaning of a particular book, because that would shed light on how that particular subject is being treated. In this case, spiritual gifts. I just want to run through that with us, with everybody here tonight, just so that we once again get oriented, because we are headed towards the subject of spiritual gifts themselves. And I want you to get oriented to the documentation, the major places in the New Testament where spiritual gifts are discussed. Romans. Here they are again. I'll show it to you again. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. Those are the four places where spiritual gifts are discussed in the New Testament. Now, I want to also talk about the books in general. Okay, we were doing this last night, by the way, with reconciliation in the basis class. You know, we have a basis class. It's on Tuesday nights. Deep, Dark Secrets of the Bible. You only get there, no place else. We don't publish all the notes. The best stuff we never publish. It's just like, just say it once and that's it. It's like Mission Impossible. I burn my notes afterwards. Deep, Dark Secrets of the Bible. You only get on Tuesday nights. Just teasing. All right, Romans. General audience of the local assembly in all places and times. Having to do with the gospel, which is universal. The general audience of the local assembly in all places and times. See, it was the center of the Roman Empire. Paul, by the way, had never visited that church. When he writes, he doesn't talk at all about the organization of that church, because he's going to the center of the Roman Empire. He's talking to Jews and Gentiles. He's talking to believers from throughout the civilized world. And he would give the essentials of Christianity, especially the gospel, the good news, in that book for all believers in all local assemblies, all places and times. 1 Corinthians, on the other hand, is almost the opposite of that, in the sense of Paul does name a lot of names in 1 Corinthians because he's been there. He was there for a long time teaching himself, and there's a lot of problems in that particular congregation. So he's not talking about general anymore, but very specific. Here's a carnal local assembly. Let's solve the problems there. Biggest problem was disunity. Okay, so it's very interesting that that's the setting for the longest treatment of spiritual gifts, is in a church that was full of problems, causing disunity, causing splinters, causing people to go this way and that way, and to have fights and arguments and suing people and all kinds of things going on in the local assembly. That is the setting, 1 Corinthians. So that's a very different setting, and we're going to find a very different approach to spiritual gifts when we get there. And then we saw Ephesians. There's the third one. It's the church writ large. In other words, the entire body of Christ. That's the whole perspective in Ephesians. And so when we see spiritual gifts, we're going to find out that when it's treated in Ephesians, it's on that setting. It's not talking about any one local assembly. He's going to go through the whole span of the whole church age and say there's apostles and there's prophets and there's evangelists and there's pastor teachers. And it's very interesting because if you want to know something, the spiritual gift of a pastor teacher is established in that setting. Not even talking about a congregation, but the overall church and the fact that it needs communication gifts to be throughout the body of Christ. And then finally, 1 Peter, the fourth place, is about suffering. It's about suffering believers. And when we get there, we'll see that spiritual gifts in that context are treated in a very brief form. Just the highlights, just the minimum you need to know to sustain you when you're in a situation of suffering. That there are communication gifts and there are service gifts. And you need both of those just to be sustained. So that's basically trying to look at the big picture, where we're headed, the spiritual gifts, because we're going to look at discernment. And we know that from studying this about a month ago, that every one of those places talks about the need for capacity, the need for knowledge, the need for discernment to be able to exercise your spiritual gift. So big picture of the book is a powerful tool. I talked about this last night. In the basis class, in terms of reconciliation, we did a very similar thing last night where we looked at the four passages in the New Testament that deal with the doctrine of reconciliation, the peace treaty between God and man. And we saw that there too, that each of those books has a big picture and it's very relevant for what's being taught about that subject in that book. So I'm going to try to do that whenever I can to keep you oriented to the big picture, because it helps you understand. You know, when you look at things, for example, the list of gifts in the book of Romans is different from the list of gifts in the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, how are you going to sort that out if you don't have any tool to say, well, here's why maybe there's a list over here when it's talking about, let me show it to you, talking about the general audience of a local assembly in all places and times. There's that list. And then there's another list when it's dealing with one congregation at one time and their particular problems. The list is different, especially when it's an early church, carnal church, that would have gifts that were temporary, for example. They would be mentioned there because he's dealing with that church at that time, whereas they wouldn't necessarily be mentioned in Romans. That's a general audience of the local assembly for all places and times. So it's important to have this perspective when we're trying to study a subject that has references in several of the letters of the New Testament. I'd like you to turn now to the book of Philippians, if you haven't already. Philippians 1:9. So we're examining the fact that there's four passages. We saw, for example, here's a great passage in 1 Corinthians 14:20 that talks about what? Discernment, having maturity, having capacity. Brethren, this is in the setting of the subject of the spiritual gifts. He says to that carnal Corinthian church, do not be children in your thinking. In evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. He's saying if you really want to operate effectively in your spiritual gift, you can't be thinking like a child anymore. You know, a child's very excited about excitable things, you know. Believe me, if somebody tonight produced a miracle, the kids would all be gathering around to see it. They'd be the first rushing up to see what was going on. That's part of being a child. Right? Nothing wrong with that when you're a child, but if you're trying to be a member of the body of Christ and serve other people, you got to grow up and you have to have maturity in your thinking. So it's not all about the big splash and you know, the whole tongues thing that was going on in Corinth, because they were excited about the outward. Remember, it's not the outward, but the inward. They were excited about the outward manifestation. Look at me. Look what I'm doing. That wasn't what the gift was for. It was for to build up and edify other people. And Paul would say, for example, he'd rather speak 5 words in a language that people can understand than 10,000 in a tongue that nobody understands, even though it's impressive. But he's much more concerned with serving the people, with communicating the word of God. So in children, brethren, do not be children in your thinking. In evil, be infants. Stay away from it and be very simple about your approach to it. But in your thinking, be mature. The importance of discernment and thinking to operate in your spiritual gift. And that was true. We studied this about a month ago in all four of those major New Testament passages on spiritual gifts. Every one of them spoke about the importance of discernment and mature thinking. Discernment and mature thinking. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 says it this way. In this I pray, hey, it's Paul praying again, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. There it is. I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. That's very interesting. We don't normally tie those two things together, do we? What do I mean by that? Well, we think of love over here, and then thinking in discernment is something real. We think love is just this, oh, I love you, and it was just you and me, and we're just having a great time. And then thinking in discernment, well, you know, that's something that the scholars do and that you have to do on the job. But here, Paul brings those two together. He says, you know, as far as the Christian way of life, the way you can love and have your love abound more and more is when you have more knowledge and more discernment. Love is giving people what they really need to help them out. That's what love is. Because love is not just a feeling or a thought, by the way. Love gives. Love acts. Now, but it has to act in such a way, if for love to have its purpose realized, it has to act in a way that really benefits the person that you love. Right? Many people, out of a wrong understanding of love, have done things in the lives of other people that didn't help them, that hurt them. You know, sometimes in certain contexts, we use the word enabler, for example, if you know what that word means, right? It means you love somebody, but you're not thinking right. And as a result, you do things that don't help them at all, right? Now, how do you become somebody who doesn't do that and actually takes actions on behalf of people that do help them, ultimately? Well, the answer is right here. In real knowledge and all discernment. Meaning that you have to be trained to think and see with spiritual eyes according to the word of God, to have real knowledge. What the world is teeing up is not real knowledge. You know, I probably refer to politics sometimes, and I don't really want to do that much because this isn't about politics. You know, but if you look at, as you most of you probably know, the convention, it's convention season. Republicans had theirs, and all the Democrats are having theirs, right? And it's so funny because, you know, the media, man, they're all pumped up and they're telling you the significance of this and the significance of that. And I'm stepping back and saying, it's all a dog and pony show. These guys are just trying to BS us, excuse me if that's not dignity of the clergy, but they're trying to just give us a message they think that they want us to think about them. And they're going to keep doing that. And it's so obvious that that's what they're doing. It's like, you phonies. Excuse me, but this is the truth. And I'm not picking on any one party, okay? Both parties are doing the same thing. They're like, well, we got to get this demographic here. We think 3% of the undecided voters in the state of Florida are women between the ages of 19 and 37. So we're going to have a whole night of the convention that's just going to be about women between the ages of 19 and 37. Boy, are we smart. Boy, are we slick. Boy, are you foolish. You know, if they would just come to us, by the way, and just be, you know, honest about the problems that we have and the fact that they need divine help to solve them, man, that'd be something I'd like to hear at a convention one of these days. But anyway, that's enough about politics. But the point is that way of thinking, you're not gonna get this. When he says real knowledge, you're not gonna get that from the world. You're not gonna get that from the media. You're gonna get that one place, and that is the Word of God. That's where you get real knowledge, and that's where you get discernment, which means that if you really want to grow and learn to be a great lover, there's only one way to do it, and it's to be trained in the thinking of Christ. That's the only way to become a great lover. You can't do it naturally. You have to learn. You have to be trained so that you, in verse 10, may approve the things that are excellent. That's a great definition of our subject that we're heading toward, discernment. That's why I started in Philippians tonight, that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. We're going to have to close, but I just want to end one point just to kind of get this off the ground tonight, because we're going to be on this subject of discernment. And that's just to give you a first definition. You're going to see several, but this is the first one. Discernment is the ability to be able to consistently see or read a situation accurately according to the standards of the Word of God. That's discernment. Let me say it again. Discernment is the ability to be able to consistently see or read a situation accurately according to the standards of the Word of God. That's what we're about. That's what we need to get. That's the capacity we need in order to be good lovers and in order to be very effective in our spiritual gift. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your Word, to see what it has to say about things that are really important for us to be able to be developing so that we can have stability and confidence and contentment and happiness in this life. And this subject of discernment is so important for that, Father. Help keep us attentive to this. Help keep us concentrating. Help me as I'm preparing the messages, Father, to have them pinpointed and easy to understand. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.